is good that we were able to get out today and gather ourselves for worship here in this place. Particularly in the northern part of the county, we had snow and a couple of vehicles in the ditches, perhaps for not being careful during the time when the snow was falling. But we made it here safely, and we're glad that you did as well. There's always a good reason to assemble ourselves with the body of Christ, because as we gather together and as we come together, we open the Word of God, we look into it, we read, discuss it, we proclaim it, and that is so that people will be taught. That's the title of the message this morning, They Must Be Taught. And our text is Mark chapter 16, verse 15. We know that this is Jesus talking to his apostles. He's telling them that which they would be charged with doing following his departure, and after the Spirit fell upon them and gave them the word to proclaim, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The theme of our sermon this morning is a positive response to the Lord's command. As the church, we will go. Every congregation of the Lord's church should make as its focus and function to teach others. And if the church does not go, I will still go as an individual servant of Christ, one who will take the word of God to take it to others, to introduce them to the truth, to invite them to services, to call upon them to read and to understand what God would have a person do in order to become saved. You know, the words of Jesus in our text, albeit written after his death, after his burial, and after his resurrection, were spoken before the church was established. All the words of Jesus directed to the Jews of his day were directed regarding the time when the church would come, when it would be in existence, and when it would function as the body of Christ. And the words he spoke in our text are indeed a command. A command from Christ carries the same force as a command from God, as Christ is God in the flesh. And this is a command. It is our duty, and it should be our pleasure to take the word to others, to teach others. They must be taught. This duty is demanded or commanded. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that which most people will identify with as the Great Commission. It is the commandment given to his apostles. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That means he has the authority. All authority had been given him at the Mount of Transfiguration. He had passed this on to his apostles. All power is given unto me. And because I have the authority, listen to the command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It is important that we understand what Jesus was saying there. First and foremost, he told them of his authority. Secondly, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." This teaching was not to be bottlenecked, or it was not to be limited. It was to be taught to everyone, and in due time it would be. "Teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Jesus had spent 3 years talking to his apostles, or his disciples, his apostles elect, about the things of the kingdom. The things that he preached were the things of the kingdom. The things that John preached was the coming of the kingdom and the repentance which Israel was to participate in, so that they would ready themselves for that kingdom. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we see that this is how one is drawn toward God. People today are misunderstanding as to how God calls people. Jesus explained it here in this passage. He said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That should be the hope of all. That should be the message of all who are Christians, taking it to other people that Jesus is coming back. He's going to receive those that are his. There's going to be a great resurrection on that last day. But verse 45 says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." That was the purpose of sending the word, so that all could be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's what the teaching of the word is all about, and that's why they must be taught. You see, God's plan included the sending of the word so that man could be taught from it and know how to seek him, know how to come to him, know how to be obedient to him, and in so doing, become a child of God, part of the body of Christ, part of those who are to inherit the promise. But we need to define this duty. It is commanded or demanded. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. The definition of teach from the dictionary, dictionary.com, is imparting knowledge, information, or a skill. So when we impart something that we know to other people, it is teaching. And that's just what we are to do with the Word of God. The Oxford Dictionary says, show or explain to someone how to do something. It is important that we understand, not only are we to teach, we're to live that life so that they can see it in us. And a lot of times people will follow an example more quickly than they will verbal instructions. How do I do this? Well, just watch. And the way will be shown. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we see the example of Jesus. We heard in one of the prayers this morning how that Jesus set the great example from before us. And indeed, he did. Notice what he told them there. He saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so as we teach, we are to teach Jesus. We are to preach Jesus. We are to teach them the things of Jesus. All of the conversions that you'll find, when preaching was done, when teaching was done, they preached unto him Jesus. But one points it out most clearly. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip was approached the eunuch as directed by the Spirit, he heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet. He asked him if he understood what he read. He said, how can I? He said, some man should guide me. And he invited him to come and to teach him. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The thing that he had to give, the thing that he was to instruct him about, was that was what was being taught. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2, we see the same thing, speaking about Jesus. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. He used words to convey the idea, to put forth the information so that they would understand about that coming kingdom. And from that point forward, he began, continued to preach and teach to them. But we have the Sermon on the Mount following that. It also means to encourage someone to accept something, something that is fact or principle. We encourage by teaching them. We bring them to an understanding. We call someone to learn or understand something. And so when we want to define teaching, we have to look to the dictionary and we see some of those meanings. Merriam-Webster says, to cause to know something. When we call someone else to know something, it's because we have taught them. We have instructed them. We have guided them toward that understanding. When we teach, we're giving a gift that we possess in the Word of God to another person. We are actually conveying to them what God would have them know. When we teach, we're imparting truth into a person's heart to bring about change. We converse with them about the Scriptures. We converse with them about their particular sinful situation. We converse with them about what it is that God would have them do to change their sinful situation to become a child of God. When we teach, we break down barriers and we pour new foundations of divine wisdom. Everything needs to set on a foundation, and it needs to be a sure foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 points this out. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth there. He said, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Jesus Christ. That's why the eunuch preached Jesus unto, that's why Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. That's why Paul preached Jesus in all the towns and cities and villages where he went. That's why everywhere that men go and preach and teach the gospel, they preach and teach Jesus. And so we understand what it means to go and teach. The command is to go, but it is not just to go, it's to go and teach. To go and teach and baptize. To go and teach and baptize and teach. And you see how that one builds upon the other. But how is this duty discharged? It began as Peter and the 11 taught the multitudes of the Jews on the day of Pentecost. We're well versed in Acts chapter 2. As we know, that's where the church began. That's where the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age was preached. And it was preached by Peter and the 11 on the day of Pentecost. As just prior to that, the manifestation of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. And they were granted these ability to do signs and wonders. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit initially caused some confusion. Some of the people didn't know what was going on. They rushed to see what was going on, and as people were talking about it, it caused a crowd together. But as the Spirit had the apostles preach and teach, he did so that they might correct the misunderstanding of the people who would hear that gospel message. Keep in mind, those people love God. And some of those people would love God in accordance to his New Testament law. They would serve him. But their misunderstanding was that they did not understand that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the promised Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we have the recorded sermon of Peter. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you supposing, is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." There were those who were so confused about the situation, said these men must be drunken. "No way," Peter said, as the Spirit guided him. "These are not drunken, it is but the third hour of the day. Let me appeal to the Old Testament law, the prophets." This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And began from that point, and he preached unto them Jesus. "But the words the apostles spoke also convicted them of their sin in murdering Jesus." In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, again we see this. "Ye men of Israel," keep in mind, he was preaching to those who had gathered at Pentecost to worship God in accordance to the Jewish law. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." The way this is said lays it out very clearly. The Jews had used the Roman government to crucify Jesus Christ. And it was also in that same sermon declared unto them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of the Jewish leaders thought that if they could have Jesus killed, that would put an end to it. These people would no longer follow Jesus. He would not be a problem with their desire for power. They would not be having to worry about Jesus and the things that he taught. But that's not to be the case. Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed of the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." From the very foundation of the world, the plan had been put in place, and everything coming together, culminating with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Finally, their questions about what to do to be saved were answered as the apostles preached. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 37 and 38, after these men had heard this instruction, after they had heard this teaching, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've created a terrible situation. We have sinned against God. We have crucified the Son of God." Verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the promise of the Holy Ghost." So this is a public setting. There are times when teaching can be done in a public setting. I've had people to say to me, you know, I can't teach. I can't get up in front of somebody and teach. But teaching does not require always getting up in public, proclaiming the Word of God. We can teach somebody one-on-one. We can sit down and communicate with someone and instruct them. Philip had a very private setting. Matter of fact, he was told to leave a place that was public, a place where there was a town, where there was a lot of people, where the gospel was being preached, where people were being baptized. He was told to go to a deserted area. And he taught the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, one-on-one, as the Spirit guided. Surely, we know that we can teach someone from the Word of God if we sit down with them and we answer their Bible questions with Bible answers. This is exactly what Philip did. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, beginning, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And here's the key. Verse 35, Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The question was asked, Understandest thou what thou readest? No, I need somebody to guide me. Philip opened his mouth. He began to teach at that same point. At whatever level of understanding the person is, that's where you begin. And he preached unto him Jesus. And we know the end result of it. He was baptized into Christ and went on his way rejoicing. As we have defined the duty, we've seen the duty discharged, we need to understand what is required, or what are the duty's demands. First, teaching demands knowledge. We must have knowledge before we can teach. That doesn't mean that the teacher knows everything. The teacher studies, the teacher works, the teacher strives to understand. But if you're going to teach someone, you must have knowledge. To give something to another, you first must have something to give. And so to give knowledge, you first must have knowledge. That's the way teaching works. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 shows us how it is that we can fulfill this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've heard Christians down through the years say, well, I don't know enough. That's on that individual. Every individual should know something, should have some knowledge. Every Christian should have a knowledge of a few things. What about the knowledge of sin, that sin exists? I'd say every Christian has knowledge of that. What about the love of God? Every Christian should have an understanding about the love of God. The love of God was so great that he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross to make a way for us. There again, we should know about the cross. What does the cross represent? Why was the cross important? That's where Jesus gave his life. That's where he shed his blood. Oh, that leads us to the next point. The gospel plan of salvation and the importance of the blood of Christ. To do an effective job, we'll also have to have some knowledge of other religions and their teachings. Oftentimes I would question my father-in-law when he'd be reading a book put out by one of the denominations, or he'd be watching a television program that was sponsored by and carried out by one of the denominations. And why do you want to watch that? He said, son, if you don't know what you're fighting against, you can't fight. So we have to have some knowledge about what is being improperly taught so that we can properly teach, so that we can ward off the things that other people have been taught. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we see an inspired directive regarding this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Know that even today, there are many, many people who claim to serve God, who claim to teach people about Jesus, who are teaching them incorrectly, who are teaching them improperly, who are guiding them along a way that in their mind they think they're safe. They think that they are secure, but they're headed down the path to destruction. We're not to believe everyone, and so we must have some knowledge. Secondly, teaching involves a certain amount of skill. Not every teacher is as skillful as every other teacher. I have known men who fill the pulpit who are better teachers than they are preachers, and some who are better preachers than they are teachers. And rare is the situation when a person is an excellent teacher and an excellent preacher. I've known a few of those as well. But we have to have a certain skill. We also have to have a desire. There's an interesting phrase regarding teaching found in the Bible. It's the phrase apt to teach. That means they're fitted or qualified as well as likely to do. A person who is qualified to teach is one who has that knowledge. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. A lot of times people think that apt to teach applies only to the elders. What does this say? Read this passage again. And the servant of the Lord, that means every child of God has the responsibility to teach others. They must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Patient. The definition of apt is, or to teach, is instructive. Thayer says skillful in teaching. Others said the power to teach. One must have a clear manner of expressing the thoughts that are being conveyed to others. The teacher must be able to make the meaning clear. Perhaps that is done by illustration. You know, Jesus oftentimes used illustrations. He used things of nature to help them to see the message. The Spirit had the apostles write about things in life so that we might fully understand how the message was to be received. We must be able to combat objections. I knew a man one time, or know a man, and he didn't like anyone to speak out during Bible class. He just didn't like it. And the reason, perhaps, was because he would have a hard time thinking immediately how to deal with objections. We must be able always to answer questions. How do you do that? Sometimes you have to say, I don't know the answer, but let's look it up. Let's research it. Let's find it. Third, teaching not only demands knowledge, teaching not only involves skill, teaching demands courage. You ever been called upon to teach somebody? Whatever it is, you must have courage to take that on. You know, Satan has done many things to the audience, to humanity. He's convinced many that God, Christ, and the Bible are irrelevant to man. I've heard people say, well, you know, the Bible was written so long ago, it's archaic. It doesn't fit our modern society. God wrote and gave us a book that fits all times. But Satan has convinced people of that. He's convinced many that sin is not so bad. In fact, some sins are no longer believed to be sin, but are accepted as part of life or an alternative lifestyle. Some people curse, think nothing of it. Consume alcoholic beverages and think nothing of it. Participate in homosexuality and think nothing of it. Participate in abortion and think nothing of it, because Satan has convinced many in the world that this is okay. He's also convinced many that all religious teaching is right. He's convinced many that their beliefs are personal and no one should question their legitimacy. To confront these deceptions of Satan will take courage. To stand against that which is wrong takes courage. People need to be kindly told that they are not right. The reason for that is people do get angry with the messenger. Paul understood the need for courage, and the Spirit had him ask the Ephesians to pray for him that he would have courage in speaking the gospel. We find this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And whoever is the preacher, the teacher, the people in the congregation should pray that that person have the courage. In this particular case, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Fourth, teaching demands love. We've seen that teaching is a matter of duty, but it's not just duty that propels us. It is love. It is care for others' souls. That's why we do what we do in teaching the gospel. It's love for those who are lost. It's love for the word of truth. It's love for our fellow man. It's love for our brethren. It's love for the congregation. It's love for the body of Christ wherever they are. Those who hear us must know that we are speaking the truth because we love their soul. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that's how we are to proclaim the word of God. That's how we are to teach the word of God, in love, so that people will know that we do care for souls, that we do desire that souls do as God has commanded in his word, that they be pleasing to God, that they develop also a love for God. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he ends that charge with these words: But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And finally, teaching involves gentleness and patience. Have you ever tried to teach someone something and they just couldn't get it? Years ago, our son was small. We lived on a dirt road, and he wanted to learn to ride a bicycle, and we got him a bicycle, and I tell you what, I lost some weight that summer because I was running up and down that road, holding on to the back seat of that bicycle. And as he was pedaling and wobbling the handlebars back and forth, his one request was, "Don't let go, Daddy, don't let go." And I had to develop some patience because every time I let go, I'd say, "You got it, son," he'd fall over. And I had to continue to teach. Same thing when it comes to teaching the Word of God. We must have gentleness. You know, is it a fact that those who do not obey the gospel and they die in that state will be condemned? Yes, it is. But that's not the way to tell people. You don't just break the truth off in people. You have to be gentle. You have to have patience. You have to show them how much you love them. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." The teacher must be a person of bridled emotions. I get excited about the Word of God. Linda gets more excited than I. And I know that there are times when we're talking about the Bible in the car that the people behind us are saying, "Look there, honey, she's telling him off." But we're excited about the gospel. We're excited about talking about the Word. But there are many other emotions that flood to the surface at times. We must control our emotions. We must be strive. We must be gentle. We must be patient. All of these describe such a man. Anger, meanness, and impatience does not a good teacher make. What are we to conclude from this? Two things, basically. First, the teacher's job is of extreme importance. And every Christian is a teacher. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, we see him write, and he uses the words master there. It means teachers. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." We are going to be responsible for what we teach. I've heard some to say, "Well, I don't know that I can teach because I don't want to take the chance of teaching something wrong." If everybody took that position, there would be no teachers. But what one is to do is to make sure that that which they teach is correct. We also need to become the best teacher that we can and teach to the best of our ability. And we must realize that as we do that, we will not save all. That is a sad realization. When you instruct people, it is our desire that those people would respond to the gospel call. It is our desire that they would respond in knowing that not to do so would leave them in a state of being lost. But we will not save all. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, Jesus himself talked to Israel. Not all of Israel would respond to his teaching. Not all of Israel would repent and be ready for the coming kingdom. Not all would respond when the message of the kingdom was proclaimed there beginning in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. The reason is because in order for men to accept this divine message, there must be an honest heart in the hearer. That honest heart will respond positively to the truth of God's word. And if it will respond, it can then become a good heart. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, oftentimes when people read this or talk about this, they'll say, in the good and honest heart. If you'll read it carefully, you'll see that honest comes before good. And Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower and sowing the seed and the various grounds upon which they fell. But on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with repentance. They must be taught. That's where the Christian comes in. It's important that we teach. How are we to conclude such teachings? The whole desire is to bring a person to a knowledge of what they must do to be saved. The same question that those people ask on the day of Pentecost, AD 33. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The same question the Philippian jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? We must bring people to an understanding, a knowledge of that. They must be taught. What must they be taught? They must be taught, and they must hear the word, Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They must believe, as Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 teaches us. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They must repent, turn away from a life of sin and wickedness. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. We see that's exactly what Saul did following his conversion. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and through all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That was what Jesus and John preached to Israel in preparation for the kingdom. Repentance. But this is repentance so that people will be prepared to enter that kingdom. But before they enter that kingdom, they must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And finally, one must be baptized into Christ. This is part of our teaching to people. Teach them to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see that it was a commandment. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Having done this, the person has been taught. They have been instructed, but they also need to be continually instructed, and part of that instruction is that they remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, this was directed to an entire congregation. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The question is, do you want that crown of life? Do you require additional instruction and teaching? Perhaps you're here and you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to stumble and fall. Christians do stumble sometimes. Christians do fall sometimes. And when that happens, We need to return to God per His plan. The plan for the Christian, the erring Christian, sometimes called the the second plan of salvation, the second call is a Christian being called back into a covenant relationship with God. It must be in accordance to God's plan. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you need to respond to the gospel, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation. We want you to respond. If indeed you need additional instruction so that you can be taught what to do, let us know. We'll be glad to help you. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.